want to welcome you to CCV on all of our campuses across the valley as we begin this new series entitled Inspired. You see, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he took his disciples on a mountain retreat, and he shared with them the fundamentals of Christian belief and behavior. And what he wanted to do was challenge his followers to think and act and live differently from the people around them. And to everybody on all of our campuses, that's my desire today, that when you leave, you would be challenged to live differently from the rest of the world. Jesus began his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes describe not what we should do, it describes us what we should be, and in the process, we will live a blessed life. None of these attitudes are natural for us. Instead, they're the result of the Holy Spirit working within us. And what I want to do today is to simply take the beatitude, which is the Christian value, and contrast that with the worldly value. Let's begin. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The worldly value that contrasts that is pride. Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor, because you see, God loves the poor, but he doesn't automatically favor the poor or the homeless or the bankrupt. The key phrase here is in spirit, poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means that I'm destitute without God. It means that I am spiritually empty. If you go to an AA group, the first step of AA is this. It is, you must admit that you are powerless over your problem. In other words, you say, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope and I need you. So what is it that keeps us from admitting that we're spiritually in need of help? It's our pride. And that's why you and I can talk to many people and we'll say, are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? You go to church? And often they will say, no, I don't go to church. I don't buy that religion stuff. I think that's for people who need a crutch. You can't believe someone who believes in themselves and has self-confidence. But I want to remind you that this self-confident generation has produced more alcoholics, more drug addicts, more criminals, more broken homes, more murders and suicides than any other generation that has ever lived. In my opinion, America today is becoming spiritually bankrupt. We are beginning to determine and live and depend on our own goodness and our own faithfulness, and we're depending on the government to solve our problems instead of putting our trust and dependence in Almighty God. You see, the key is you can't be filled with God when you're already full of yourself. Can't be filled with God when you're full of yourself. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here it is. And lean not on your own understanding. Because when you lean on your own understanding, you're basically saying, God, I can do it without you, and I don't need you. Second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The worldly contrast to mourning is pleasure. Jesus is not referring to mourning over loved ones or our pets. He's referring to mourning over our personal sin in our life. You see, why do we mourn? Because when we sin, we cause pain to other people. And that should lead us to repentance. What is repentance anyway? Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of behavior. I want to repeat that. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of behavior. We say, if you want to become a Christ follower, believe, repent, and be baptized. Well, you say, wait a minute. What if I get baptized, but I never change my behavior? I don't repent. Well, I would tend to say you weren't converted. You simply got wet. And a lot of people today, we say we want to follow Jesus Christ, but we want to remain in the lifestyle and the behavior that we've always been in. You see, repentance is necessary before restoration can occur. Why is that so true? Because when you feel sorry for your sin, it's easier for you then to come to God and reconnect with Him. When you're sorry for your sin and what you've done to other people, it's easier for you to what? To restore broken relationships. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, repent, there it is, and turn to the Lord so that your sins may be wiped out. That's the good news. We change our behavior, we repent, so that God can take away our sins. But the other part says, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. In other words, When your sin is washed away and you're able to reconnect broken relationships, you will feel refreshed. I want to ask you, in what area of your life do you need to change direction? In what area of your life do you need to make a change and repent? Number three, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The opposite of meekness is power. And the world today associates happiness with worldly possessions. And a lot of people believe the way you gain it is through ability and hard work, and sometimes you just have to use power. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' day also thought that the way you had success and happiness was through materialism and military power. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And so Jesus' statement on meekness would have shocked them to death. And you know what? You talk about meekness today, and it shocks us also, because a lot of people see meekness as weakness, but meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. The word picture is of a strong horse, and what happens? You bring it under control. You put a bit in its mouth, and it submits to your authority, to your leadership. The same thing is true in the Christian life. When we're meek, it means we take our strong will and we're able to bring it under the authority of God's will. And when we do that, the end result is gentleness and balance and contentment, because we realize that everything that we have and enjoy is from God. And so the key is then, if we're going to be meek and be strong but under control, you must find contentment in the situation where God places you. I want to ask you, are you content with where God has you today? It was a beautiful Saturday morning, and Joe was beginning his pre-shot routine, visualizing his upcoming golf shot, when a voice came over the clubhouse loudspeaker. "Excuse me, would the gentleman on the women's tee box back up to the men's tee?" Joe was focused on his pre-shot routine. He was unfazed by the interruption, and again, he's getting ready to hit the ball when again, the loudspeaker comes with this announcement, "Excuse me, again, would the gentleman on the women's tee box kindly move back to the men's tee?" Joe had enough. He turned and shouted back to the announcer in the clubhouse, "Would you kindly shut up and leave me alone so I can hit my second shot?" Now, anybody that plays golf, you can relate to that. I can relate to that. Sometimes I'm not as far down the golf course as I want to be after my first shot. And sometimes I'm not that far ahead as I'd like to be in life. And you know why? It's because sometimes we're afraid to allow God to lead our lives and be in control. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "The meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace." Or to say it another way, the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great contentment. So I want to ask you, what area of your life do you need to find contentment and release control to God? Or are you like that strong stallion? You want to be in control. We talk it a lot around here at CCV. You got to do what? You got to release it to God, palms down, and let Him handle it. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What's the opposite, the worldly opposite and contrast of righteousness? It is personal satisfaction. You see, people that are hungry and thirsty are concerned about only one thing: how in the world can I get some food? How can I get some water? And people, believers in Christ, who are hungry for righteousness, they can't get enough of God and His Word. A couple years ago, a study was done called Reveal, and they asked thousands of Christians from all sizes of churches and all church backgrounds what was the key to their spiritual growth. And they asked them things like, was it worship? Was it the sermon? Was it serving? Was it giving? Was it going to Bible studies all the time? Was it reading your Bible? What is it that brought about your greatest spiritual growth? And you know what the answer was? Overwhelmingly, all those things were important, but overwhelmingly, the study showed that the number one indicator of spiritual growth is when we personally read the Word of God ourselves. Bible says, "Your word, God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It will show us how to live. Do you want to live differently in today's world? Then you got to read the Word of God. You got to pursue hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. That simply means you're going to live to a higher standard. You're not going to live just to get by or blend in, but you're not afraid to stand out. And yet, if we're not careful, the world hungers for personal satisfaction. How do we try to get personal satisfaction? One is through achievement. We make good grades. We succeed. We're going to have satisfaction. Or number two is abundance, if we can make a lot of money and have nice things. Or third is acceptance. If everybody likes me, I will have satisfaction. And you can have abundance and achievement and acceptance and all these things, and you will not feel satisfied today. Why is that? Because God designed each of us in His image so that our inner satisfaction would only be found in Him. We got to remember that awards and accomplishments are great, but you can have all those and it will still leave you empty. St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." So the fourth beatitude, let me ask you, how much time are you spending reading God's Word? How much time are you reading and listening to the Word of God? Because if you want to hunger and thirst for living differently and become like Jesus Christ, you got to read about Jesus Christ each and every day. It's the key to your spiritual growth, and it's the one thing that will fill you up and satisfy you. Number five, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The opposite of mercy, the worldly value, is complacency. Because you see, mercy is a deliberate act of compassion to other people that don't deserve it. You read the Gospels and follow the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was constantly showing mercy, love, and compassion to those that didn't deserve it, to the man born blind from birth, to the lonely woman in Samaria that came out to draw water by herself, to the 10 lepers who were considered outcasts, to the mother who had a demon-possessed daughter. I believe one of the best ways that we influence this world for Christ is when we show love and compassion to others. Because many people that are unbelievers, they will reject our message. They will say, "You are irrelevant," unless we what? Show compassion. Pope Francis visited the United States. My opinion, he captured the hearts of believers and non-believers alike. Why? Because of his show of humility and his act of mercy and compassion. A few months ago in Charleston, South Carolina, church was attacked. They were having worship, Bible study, and a man came in and started shooting and killed some of those people. And afterwards, the news came and asked them all kinds of questions, "How are you doing?" And to the media's surprise, the people said, "We forgive that person who killed our friends." And they said, "How in the world can you do that?" And they said, because you see, they understood God's mercy, that mercy overcomes hate and revenge. How can we show mercy? Why should mercy be natural to us? Because as Christians, we have received so much mercy from God. You see, showing mercy, caring for others, it helps overcome bystander apathy. What's bystander apathy? Believe it or not, research has shown that people who are alone will typically intervene if another person is in need of help. That's known as bystander intervention. But research has also shown, strangely enough, that help is less likely to be given if more people are present. That's known as bystander apathy. Another word for bystander apathy is complacency. And at CCV, we don't have the option of bystander apathy. When we decide to become a follower of Jesus Christ, our heart has been changed. And if our heart has been changed, caring for others is not optional. The love of Christ compels us. We have to act. Now, let me share with you a danger if we're not careful. On all of our campuses, all of our groups, we meet together in neighborhood groups. We study the Bible and pray. And if we're not careful, we can meet together in a group and pray for our neighbors and talk about our neighbors and how can we help our neighbors. But if we're not careful, we become a part of bystander apathy. It becomes complacency, and we find ourselves not literally doing anything. This fifth beatitude, who's the one person that you need to care for? Who's the one person that you need to show compassion and extend mercy? Number six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What's the contrast to purity? It's deception. This beatitude seems almost impossible to achieve, doesn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart, but God wouldn't give it to us if it wasn't possible to obtain. Purity today describes the absence of contamination and pollution. It is evident today in Christian morality in a culture of immorality everywhere. So how does a pure heart help us see God? If we have a pure heart, our sin is removed, because sin often gives us the wrong picture of God. And when we sin, if we're not careful, we don't see the right picture of God as loving and kind. We see Him as judgmental and harsh. Well, if we're not careful, sin causes us to focus on things other than God. The Bible says, seek first His kingdom, and if we're not careful because of our sin and rebellion, we're doing our own thing. Or sin sometimes keeps us from seeing the truth in God's Word. It says, what? He's blinded the eyes so that we read the Word of God, but we can't understand it. You see, Jesus was talking to followers in His day who observed religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees all around them, and the religious leaders lived from the outside in. They were more concerned about image than integrity. They were more concerned about position than purity. The Bible says in Luke 11:39, Jesus said, "You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Problem in our culture today, if we're not careful, we become more concerned about physical fitness than spiritual fitness. We're more concerned about working out than working from within. We live in a culture today where if we're not careful, even as believers in Christ, we try to separate our private life from our public life. And let me tell you, that is called deception. And so we see athletes that cheat by using performance-enhancing drugs, hoping they won't get caught. Believe it or not, churches today are installing security cameras to curb employee theft. Or politicians make promises with no intention of following through. Or Christians come to church every weekend but live a double life during the week. Listen, today with body cameras and cell phone cameras and email and Facebook and people watching you every move you make, listen, if you're living a double life, you will get caught. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So I would say to you, make sure that what you're doing today is what you can live with tomorrow. Is what you're doing today, are you willing to face your family, your kids, your friends tomorrow? Or to ask it another way, are you doing anything that makes you look over your shoulder? Remember when we were kids, you're doing something wrong, what'd you do? You look over your shoulder saying, "Where's mom or dad? I'm going to get caught." Don't live your life in such a way that you're looking over your shoulder saying, "Is anybody going to see me?" Because you see, Almighty God sees everything that we do. Number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. The contrast to peacemaking is conflict. Do you realize in the last 4,000 years, there's been less than 300 years of peace? And even today, we see war in many parts of the world. And as Christ followers, our job as peacemakers is to get people to cooperate instead of compete and fight. But I want to ask you a question. Is being a peacemaker, is it someone who avoids conflict or works through conflict? See, if we're not careful in relationships, we always think that it's avoiding conflict instead of working through conflict. For example, what about your marriage? You ever talk to couples and you say, "How's your marriage?" "Oh, we've got a great marriage. We never fight. We never have conflict." Which another way would say you're probably avoiding conflict. That happened in the early years of my marriage. My wife and I didn't have conflicts because she would do anything to avoid conflict. But somewhere along the way, we realized that avoiding conflict wasn't good for our marriage. And so she began to disagree with me on certain things. She began to share her strong opinion in a lot of different areas, and I found myself wishing that we could go back to those early days when she simply agreed with me. But as we worked through our disagreements, it actually brought us closer together. It wasn't avoiding it, it was working through the conflict. Well, what about in the church? Unhealthy churches, they thrive on conflict. The church ends up splitting over conflict, and Christians end up saying, "You know what? If that's what the church is all about, I want nothing to do with that church." And praise God, in the 33-year history of CCV, we've never had a church split. Have we had conflicts? Yeah. Do we have conflicts right now? Absolutely. And you have to deal with those differences head on and work through them together. Or what about in the marketplace? I think sometimes the business community does a better job of dealing with conflict. You know why? They tend to minimize the emotion from the situation. They say, "Here's your job description. Do your job. Now get it done. What are your goals? Accomplish them." In fact, Patrick Lencioni in his book, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, says that the fear of conflict keeps businesses from going from good to great. The first key is to acknowledge that conflict is productive if it's handled correctly. So the key would be healthy conflict is necessary for growth. So I want to ask you, what current conflict are you afraid to deal with? What problem are you avoiding? Is that strong-willed child? You're just tired of fighting, so you just let it go? Is it that unresolved situation in your marriage where you really don't want to spend the time to work through it? Is it a business situation where someone wants to run the business on different ethics than you do, and you're tired, so you just simply go ahead and hope you don't have to deal with it? What's the conflict and a problem that you're avoiding? Number eight, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Doesn't say persecuted. Persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the worldly contrast to persecution? It's compromise. You see, compromise is when you compromise your faith and you never get too serious about being a Christ follower so you won't upset anybody. I think this beatitude, this last one, is very difficult for us in Arizona, in Phoenix, in this valley, to relate to, because most of us have never been persecuted for our faith. Oh, we've been criticized, we've been made fun of, but trust me, we've never been persecuted. And yet, if you go back and look at after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first 300 years of Christianity, the Christian faith or discipleship equaled persecution. Meaning, if you're going to be a Christ follower, you better be prepared to die for your faith. You see, Jesus never promised us as Christians that it would be easy, but he did promise that we would never be alone. The Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize and teach, and what? And I will be in with you to the end of the age. In fact, Jesus said that following him would probably lead to opposition, that we would have disagreements with our family or our friends or the world's value system or even the authorities. So when he says here, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness, we're thinking, how in the world can persecution be good for a Christian? Because it can take away our superficial belief. We observed, or maybe you heard on TV, the news, the tragedy of the Oregon shooting in the junior college. And it was reported that the person that had all the guns, the killer, came in and said, are you a Christian? If you are, stand up. And when they stood up, he shot them and said, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in 1 second. I'm telling you, you'd find out real quick whether you're a Christ follower or whether your faith was the real deal or superficial. Can you imagine being the next person that's a Christian and you just saw what happened? I'm not sure I'd have the courage to do that. That's what God is calling us to do, persecuted for righteousness. Or how is it good when we're persecuted? It can strengthen our faith if we endure. Our example of endurance can encourage others to be faithful. You see, up until this point, Jesus is talking in general teaching, and he says, blessed are they, blessed are they. Now in verse 11 and 12, he personalizes it for the crowd, for his disciples, and he says, you, blessed are you. Talking about all them, now he says, all you listening, like I'm talking to CCV right now, blessed are you, CCV, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. That's called lying because of me, Jesus said. What does he say? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Our reward may not come in this life when we're persecuted for Jesus, but we will be rewarded in heaven, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, persecution is going to be coming. Our culture is moving farther and farther away from God. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord is allowing some persecution in our country to find out, believers in Christ, are we the real deal? Or are we playing games? You see, it would have been easy for Jesus' disciples, especially the 12 that were with him, to be tempted, to think that they were something special, that they were important. Oh, Jesus, we're part of the inner circle. Oh, we're going to experience a lot of things. You're going to be the worldly ruler. It is going to be awesome. And Jesus has to say, guys, you're not going to get fame and fortune. You follow me, you're going to get mourning and hunger and persecution and death. See, I believe that God today is not so much looking for Christians who are willing to die to him in this valley. He's looking for CCV people who are willing to live for him. Are we willing to stand up for Jesus and his truth? And if you do, I'm going to promise you, you're probably getting in trouble. You could lose your friends. You could lose your job, but you probably won't lose your life. You see, as a follower of Christ, we will never be blessed and find happiness that God provides until the cause of Christ becomes more important than our own cause. To say it another way, we're never going to find true happiness until fulfilling His kingdom is more important than us fulfilling our own kingdom. So let me ask you, where are you trying to find happiness? Where are you worshiping to find happiness? Because if we're not careful, we often worship anything that will give us a brief experience of happiness. We'll get it for a short time. It's not eternal and everlasting, but it's short. You see, what do you mean? I love sports. I think sports, we worship sports because it gives us brief experiences of happiness. Last week, if you were a U of A or ASU fan, you had a brief experience of happiness. Or maybe, yeah, you're Cardinals fans, and we say, great, we're undefeated until we have a major injury or we don't make the playoffs, and all of a sudden you're depressed, you're no longer happy. Or you follow your celebrities, and you watch every move they make, you buy the magazines, you watch everything, and you just worship them, and what happens? Then they do something to let you down, and it's a brief experience of happiness. Or what about your career? You go for the gold, you get a promotion, you get recognition, but you know what? Sooner or later, that doesn't last. And we really don't have the happiness that only Jesus Christ can provide. St. Francis of Assisi said, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, may I bring hope. Where there is wrong, may I bring forgiveness. Where there is discord, may I bring harmony. Where there is error, may I bring truth. Where there is doubt, may I bring faith. Where there is despair, may I bring hope. Where there is darkness, may I bring joy. And where there is sadness, may I bring light. God wants us as believers in Jesus Christ to live differently. So the takeaway is this. What is it about your life that attracts other people to Jesus Christ? What is it about your life, about the way you live? How are you different? You might say, well, Pastor Don, I'm not sure I'm attracting anybody to Jesus. Could it be because you're afraid to take a stand? Could it be because you're afraid to be different? Could it be because you're afraid to hold yourself to a higher standard? CCV, if we're going to take this valley for Jesus Christ, we need you to live differently. Live with character in your daily decisions. Raise your kids differently. Honor your spouse. Conduct your business according to godly principles. And we do that, the gospel of Jesus Christ will become attractive to others. In the process, we will make Jesus famous and all people will be drawn to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, today, I just pray you challenge us on all of our campuses to live differently. And if we're going to live differently, that simply means we got to live for an audience of one, that every day we got to live to please you, because that's the only way that we're going to be happy. We're never going to be happy trying to always just please our spouse or our kids or our boss or our friends or parents. It doesn't last long term. Lord, only you and you alone can meet every need that we have. Help us then to be bold and live differently. Lord, I thank you for those young people in that Oregon Community College that when they were asked, are you a Christian, they were willing to stand up for their faith and lose their life for Jesus Christ. May their reward in heaven with you be great. Lord, we pray that you would add your comfort and blessing to that community, for the families, for the victims. May it be a time for the body of Christ to step up and show support and courage and comfort and strength. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. So help us then today to recommit ourselves to being the kind of people that you want us to be, that we can impact this city for Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.